So this morning, we want to go into the sermon called Spiritual Journey. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we just want to come to you and thank you for this time to go back into your word. And Father, I pray that you once again will empower me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim your word, to preach the gospel. I pray you will speak to everyone that's listening to this, and that, Lord, you will quicken their spirit also by your mighty power. And sink your word deep into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, if you go and study, it was seriously troubled. It had a lot of problems in the church. It had problems like sexual immorality. It had splits by factions that dragged each other into court. It had splits of who he was baptized by. It was crippled by the abuse of spiritual gifts. This church that Paul wrote to needed a radical spiritual surgery. Though true believers, the Corinthians had a lot of growing up to do. They, as a lot of people, a lot of churches even today, they need to stop following the immoral, selfish, and evil ways of the world. It says here, they had to stop following the immoral, selfish, and contentious ways of their pagan neighbors in Corinth. You see, the Corinthian church would have been about 4 years old at this time that Paul wrote this letter. Corinthians. The Corinthians were so bad that they had a word coined after them to be Corinthianized. Or a synonym for sexual immorality. What a word to be known for, to be Corinthianized. But, isn't it interesting how Paul opened the letter to him? He said, Corinthians, let's go down this spiritual journey first before I get into addressing the sin problem in the church. You see, as we go through this sermon, we're going to look at four things that is part of your spiritual journey. But what I want to do first is I want to read from a commentary of John MacArthur on the book of 1 Corinthians. It talks about church problems. The Corinthian church had many serious problems, one of which was factionism. After Apollos had ministered in Corinth for a time, some of the believers developed a special loyalty to him. Friction began to develop between them and those who were loyal to Paul. Others were loyal to Peter or Cephas, which is an Aramaic name, and still another group identified itself as belonging only to Christ. The apostles strongly rebuked all of them for quarreling and having such unspiritual divisions. This most serious problem, however, was not detaching themselves from the worldly ways of the society around him. They could not understand, and perhaps did not want to understand, the principle of do not love the world, nor the things of the world. They could not get de-Corinthianized. In his previous lost letter, Paul specifically had warned them not to associate with immoral people. Some of the Christians, though, thought he meant for them not to associate with unbelievers who were immoral, but the sexually corrupt, the covetous, swindling, and idolatrous people, that Paul referred to were fellow church members who refused to give up or have fallen back into the debauched lifestyle of Corinth. The faithful believers were not to associate with such as those. Such wicked brethren were in fact to be put out of the fellowship in order to purify the church. Like many Christians today, the Corinthian believers had great difficulty in not mimicking the unbelieving and corrupt society around them. They usually managed to stay a little higher than the world morally, but they were moving downward in the same direction as the world. They wanted to be in God's kingdom while keeping one foot in the kingdom of the world. They wanted to have the blessings of the new life, but hang on to the pleasures of the old. They wanted to have what they thought was the best of both worlds. But Paul plainly warned them that was impossible. The Corinthians had gotten the principles confused. They continued to associate with openly and arrogantly sinful church members with whom they should have broken the fellowship with. And on the other hand, they mimicked but refused to associate with their unbelieving neighbors to whom they should have been witnessing to. Yet, they lacked no spiritual resources, and they had great potential for spiritual power and blessing. Paul longed to see that potential realized. That's why he wrote to the Corinthians. And that's what I want to go back and look at this morning. I want to go back to our opening text and walk down this spiritual journey of the Corinthians that Paul opened with, and then look at our lives and see if we can checkmark them attributes of our spiritual journey. So let's go back to your opening text on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. The text says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul was called by God to be an apostle, literally sent one. Paul was not going to the Corinthians on his own authority. His authority came from God. Look at verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The church is at Corinth, but it is a church of God. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What does it mean to be a saint, church? What does it mean to be a saint in your eyes? You remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth, right? To be Corinthianized, sexual, immoral people, but he called them a saint. Are you a saint because you're a member of a church or some denomination? No. Paul calls those of the church of God in Corinth saints due to their sanctification, set apart in Christ Jesus. They were saints because of their position in Christ. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. We do not become saints by the work we do. We are saints chosen by God because of our position in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is explaining to Corinthians. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. All mankind is divided between two things, saints and ain'ts. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. If you are not in Christ, you are an ain't. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Let's go back and let's add to this with a little more commentary from John MacArthur. Sainthood. The church to whom Paul was writing was not the church of the Corinthians, he says, but the church of God, which was located at Corinth. The church is a body of people who belong not to themselves or to any leader or to any group, but to God. Believers, whether pastors, officers, or ordinary members of the church, together compose Christ's earthly body and are called to be stewards of it. We are not our own church. Individually or collectively, we have been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What is a saint? All believers have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and are saints by the calling. That is our position and our practice. The Greek word translated saint is hagios, if I pronounce that right, meaning set apart one or holy one. The Corinthian believers were holy in God's sight, regardless of their sinful living and distorted doctrine. They were saints because they had been sanctified, set apart from sin, made holy in Christ Jesus. According to Scripture, every true believer in Jesus Christ, whether faithful or unfaithful, well-known or unknown, leader or follower, is a set-apart person, a holy person. We are a saint. In a biblical sense, the most obscure believer today is just as much a saint as the Apostle Paul. This is our position in Christ. Holiness is that positional sense. Holiness in that, I should say, in that positional sense, is not a matter of good works, of holy living. As Christians, we should live holy lives. But holy living does not make me and you holy. To the extent our living is holy, it is because in Christ we already are holy and have the counsel and the power of His Holy Spirit. We are holy because the sanctifier, the one who makes us holy, has already sanctified us in response to our trust in Him. Christ's work, not our own, makes us holy. We are saints by the calling. That refers to that effectuous call that God placed on mine in your life to salvation. Like all the believers, the Corinthians were saints because God called them to be saints. Paul's declaring all the Corinthian believers to be saints was quite a declaration in the light of how they lived. So it's very evident from the rest of this letter, from their characterized their living. The Corinthian church was far from being saintly in the sense in which the term is often used. They were particularly worldly and immoral. Yet, in his opening words, Paul stressed that every one of them who had truly believed in Jesus Christ was saved and was a saint. Not only are all saints saved, but all saved are saints. Every believer has the right to call himself a saint. None of us is worthy of the title. But God has declared us to be saints because of our trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our practice or our behavior in our humanness needs to be conformed to our saintly new divine nature. That's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. It is important for every Christian to keep in mind the great difference between his position and his practice, his standing and his state. God sees us righteous because He sees us through His righteous Son, who has taken our place, and because He has planted us in a righteous new nature. Without keeping this important and encouraging truth in mind, it is impossible to clearly understand 1 Corinthians or any other part of the New Testament. As Christians, one of the strongest rebukes we can have when we sin is to be reminded of who our Father is. And reminding ourselves of whose we are should be one of our strongest deterrents to sin. Remembering our position can compel us to improve our practice. Further, Paul increased the Corinthians' sense of responsibility by reminding them that they were linked in the spiritual life on who everyone call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the text in theirs and in ours. This adds and heightens to our sense of responsibility. Before Paul took the Corinthians to task for their failures as Christians, he carefully and lovingly reminded them that they were Christians. They belonged to God and to each other in a far-reaching fellowship. That in itself should have been a rebuke to them, and no doubt pierced the conscience of those who were at spiritually sensitive. In the text that we just went through, we're going to go back through, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 through 9, he says, summarizes their position and their blessings as believers in Jesus Christ. As children of God, saints, he says, we are to look at who we are. We are to look at what we are. We are to look at what we have. And we need to, as I said, we need to look at whose we are. So back to our text. There's either saints and there's ain'ts. But jump down to verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 3 and 4, I should say. He comes along and says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sitting beside us. You're a saint. You're called to be a saint by God, chosen by God. We're in the same boat together. And he says, I thank God in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. You and I are saved by the grace of God. It's God's love in action. Peace is a result of God's saving grace. With that grace, me and you can have peace in our hearts. Paul was thankful for the salvation of the Corinthians. That unmerited grace and mercy that can only be given by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse number 5, in 1 Corinthians 1, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. Saints, our awesome God will supply me and you with the words to speak and the knowledge we need when we submit to Him in order to be a witness to Him in the world effectively. We must, though, be good stewards in abiding in Him, studying His Word, and fervent in prayer. Let me add a little text to this. You might remember Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Jump over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. You know what comes before that? The armor of God, right? But Paul says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that something that Paul's saying that? That we need to pray. We need to abide in Him, Jesus Christ. We need to study His Word. And we need to be fervent in prayer. Because he said, back to the Corinthians, verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by Him in utterance and all knowledge. Now, let's go back to verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You remember who he's writing to now? Confirmed. What does it mean to be confirmed? The dictionary says, established as true, having been found or shown to be true or definite. At the moment of finding your salvation, when God saved us, when He called us, when He chose us, do you have that conviction? Paul says to the Corinthians, even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul had that conviction. He held that firmly held belief, a belief or opinion that is held firmly. When a person in faith accepts that call of God, grace is activated. Sin and guilt is removed forever. If me or you feel guilty, it is from the evil one. We are under grace. We are in the blood of Christ. Salvation with conviction, Paul says. Because the testimony of Jesus that was confirmed in you. To me, salvation was conviction on the basis of Christ's atonement. I had a boss once that was about 6'8", 300 and some pounds. He would come up to you and you'd get in a meeting with him. And if he was ready to end the discussion, he would stand up and say, "End the discussion." It was in the discussion. That's my conviction on my salvation. That salvation was my conviction on the basis of the Christ's atonement in the discussion. That's why I feel Paul is telling the Corinthians, even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you in the discussion. Let's keep going here. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 now. Chapter 1, verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts. If you go through, you know the Corinthians were blessed in this area. And the spiritual gifts. We won't go through them, but I'm going to give you the spiritual gifts scriptures throughout the Bible that I looked at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, you might go through and look at that spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 12. Then I call them the guideline for gifts. Jump over to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It gives you kind of a guideline for the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues. Romans chapter 12. Paul talks to the Romans on gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, talks about spiritual gifts. Serving God with our spiritual gifts, right? Also in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, verses 11 through 16 talks about spiritual gifts. And it even jumps up to verse number 7, says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore he says, and he goes down through and he gives us the gifts, what the gifts Christ has given the church. Then Peter talks about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 talks about spiritual gifts. So it's interesting that Paul talks to the Corinthians, who are not living according to what the Bible says, but says, we're blessed with spiritual gifts. Each believer is given a spiritual gift or gifts. These gifts are for what? They are for the edification of Christ's church, for the buildup of his body. They're not for me or you to boast about. Gifts are on the merit of graces and the graces of God to fulfill his will. That's what spiritual gifts. And that's why the interesting of Paul opened that up with talk to the Corinthians. Don't use your spiritual gifts for the boasting of men. It needs for it to be the edification of the body of Christ. Verse number 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians. Back to the opening text. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says blameless. He does not say they will be faultless. God places landmarks in mind in your spiritual journey, but our spiritual eyes must be open to see them. We must take our eyes off ourselves and others and focus them on God and his word. The Apostle Paul was thanking God for the work he did in the Corinthian church, the church of God. Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was going to address their sin. But I want to finish today with looking at the attributes of our spiritual journey. As I go down through these, they are in your bulletin, and I listed four attributes of a spiritual journey. And we're going to look at some text on that. So let's start with number one of a spiritual journey, conviction. Conviction. Apart from God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's convicting work, people would never see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. We can talk all day long, but if the Holy Spirit does not move people, they will not be convicted of their sins. Let's look what Jesus said in the book of John first. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 65 of John 6. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." John 15, 18 through 22. John 15, 18 through 22. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." In John 16, verse 5 through 15. John 16, verse 5 through 15. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and to declare it to you." So without the Holy Spirit, without God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, conviction will not come into a life of anybody. It's got to be by that, by God drawing, by the Holy Spirit convicting him of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, right? So in your spiritual journey, did that conviction come? I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we know. We know at that point in time that the Holy Spirit was convicting us. If you've ever been witnessing to anybody, and God has allowed you to do that, and you see the Holy Spirit convicting somebody, you can see it all over your face. I've seen it many times. When you sit there and share the Word of God, you just see their face. You just know that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. But you know what? You cannot save them. I cannot save them. It's only the working of a mighty God that does that. But that's what we want. That's that grace. Saved by grace through faith, right? So that should be part of our spiritual journey, that conviction. Number two, then comes salvation and justification. Salvation. Christianity deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. In the Christian religion, deliverance from sin are the consequences of sin through Jesus' death on the cross. Justification. Christianity, Christian doctrine. The Christian belief that people are loosened or absolved from all sin if they believe in Jesus Christ. We all know John 3:16, but I'm going to read to you John 16, 3:16 through 21. You should see it up here on the screen. Let's read it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We all stop right there, right? Let's keep reading. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done by God. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12 says this: Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13 about salvation and justification, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. And he says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:8-9, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So in my spiritual journey and your spiritual journey, you should have some conviction, and you should have come to salvation and justification to Jesus Christ. Let's keep going now. Now we get into a little meddling, into growth and sanctification. So we've been convicted. We know we need a Savior. We got salvation and justification through Jesus Christ, His precious blood. Now it's time to grow. Our service to God. Let's go and look at Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll start in verse 14 and we'll go down through verse 18. 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul's talking a little bit here. The Corinthians were shutting Paul out of their hearts and developing a dangerous affection for false apostles. Our growth and sanctification to the service of God, we must pray for discernment. We must stay in God's Word, study God's Word, and pray and say, God, keep me focused on growing. If we ever say we've arrived, that's when you fall. We need to continually ask God to show us things in our lives. And as believers in Christ, we are to remove ourselves from false teaching. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to gain victory over our flesh, our sinful habits. This is truly the meaning to me as knowing God as our Father. It's when I can say no to the flesh. Or when I can look at or listen to a sermon and know that there's something wrong about that sermon. They're not speaking biblically what the Bible says, truly what the Bible says. Do I have that discernment? You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, God's going to give you utterance and knowledge, right? We need to be seeking for that discernment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse number, let's go 1 through 3. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? You go right to the Bible and it'll tell you your sanctification. That what is stained from sexual immorality, each of us should know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, not like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner. Because who's the avenger? The Lord is the avenger, right? Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. See, that brings that, as Paul said, he wants to bring that to the Corinthians. He's bringing it to the Thessalonians. Who are you? Who's your God? Is Jesus Christ really the Lord of my life? Then I need to know by the power of the Holy Spirit how to control my flesh. He says to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, I'll read verse 17. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I've said it many times before. If I go and work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I walk my life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I deal with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes a whole difference, don't it? If I keep Jesus Christ in the backdrop of everything I do, see, keep that accountability. And that's what Paul, you remember, in the opening text, was trying to do with the Corinthians. Pumping them up that, who are you? Who's your God? You belong to Jesus Christ. We need to act like that, right? If I'm living in the flesh, and somebody comes to me and says, it's awesome to see you, brother in Christ. That accountability right there, right? It hits you like a sword. Right between the eyes. That you're a brother in Christ. There's nothing worse to be doing is living in sin and see somebody you go to church with, right? And they see you living in sin or doing something you shouldn't do. He says in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6 on growth and sanctification. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. That old tongue can get us in trouble all the time, won't it? That's part of our growth. That's part of our sanctification, is to say, God, I need help with my speech. I want my speech to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Don't mean it is that all the time, and we know that. But boy, if you strive for that, if you know that text is in the Bible, and you say, Lord Jesus, help me to do that. Back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Saints, we need to keep fighting this good fight of faith. It's a mind game, right? That's where Satan will hit you and try to control your mind. But if we know we bring our mind under the control and obedience of Jesus Christ, that's when we punish and destroy disobedience, is when our obedience is fulfilled. We looked at conviction, we looked at salvation and justification, we looked at growth and sanctification on your spiritual journey. Now let's look at the last one, completeness and glorification. Completeness and glorification. I won't read down through all these verses, I will give them to you though. I will start with John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. John 6, verse 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Now we're back to the will of God again, right? That all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Remember that end of discussion? Jesus said, you want to know the will of the Father? One will of the Father, mind your spiritual journey, is that he will complete what he's finished, right? He will take me and you, and he will glorify us. In his glorified state he is, we'll be with him. Because that's the Father's will, right? We won't go through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. Paul's talking to him about this tent. Now we groan in this tent. Our bodies, we get old, we ache, we hurt. Even creation groans for that day of redemption, right? But Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? That's our completeness. That should be, we should be looking at. If you're missing one of these components in your spiritual journey, one of these attributes, you're missing something. You may have the first three, but if you don't believe the last one, look what you're missing out on. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, I'll read that, John 14, 1 through 3. You remember, this is the night before his crucifixion. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And he looked at his disciples and says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Completeness and glorification. A couple other scriptures, we won't go to them, but you can write them down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We went through that this morning in Sunday school about the rapture of the church, that we're supposed to comfort one another, that we're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air, and be with him forever. Okay? But I do want to read this to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So let's conclude this morning with our spiritual journey. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I want to read that to you. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Very important to know, saints, as we go through this spiritual journey. Romans 3:23, we all know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I won't read the last one, but everybody needs to know Romans chapter 8. Because Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 8, and I will read that to you, just the last part of it, he's trying to find something that can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So let's go down through the list. I'll start in verse 30, but I'm going to jump down then. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Does that make sense with conviction, salvation, justification, growth and sanctification, and completeness and glorification, right? Paul gathered all of them right there in that verse. But he said, In verse number 35 of Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, he's going to go down through a list. Starting in verse 38 and 39, and he's going to expound on this. What can separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 38, he starts out, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, as we close this morning, we do want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for inspiring Paul to write to the Corinthians about the privileges they have on this spiritual journey you've given them. They were called. They were saved. You worked on them, Father, as we can see in your word, for their growth. And we know that you spoke to them about your glorification and the completeness of their salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone listening that has a problem in their spiritual journey, first of all, if they're never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will draw them unto yourself and convict them of their sin and the need of a Savior, to bring them to salvation. But also for those that are saved, if they have problems with the growth, with having problems with being in the world and loving the world instead of loving the things of the Father, that you will also, Lord, bring them to the truth that there's areas we have to be separated in. That we have to die to ourselves, as you said, and pick up our cross and follow you. And also, Lord, for those who might be having trouble with the completeness, you say you are the finisher of our faith, Christ, and we thank you for that. And I pray you'll bring us into the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray and ask.